Well, good afternoon. Wasn't that a good lunch? Wow. And now we are ready for a second helping, a spiritual meal this afternoon. And so God's been so faithful throughout this week. Each session has been, I just think, overwhelming with its own little take on what we're looking at with the theme, and God revealing different things throughout these different sessions. So looking forward to what God wants to do this afternoon. Mauricio Candia, our missionary that works in Chile, is here. He's not here yet, but he'll be here. He landed today, and he got in safely and got through the airports fine, and so he'll be here this afternoon, so that's exciting. When I was watching some of the reports about all the delays because of all the storms and stuff that were throughout much of the country, I'm just thankful he was able to get in cleanly today without any issues, so praise God for that. God is good. He's taking care of us, so let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we had this afternoon. Thank you for the youth that are down at MCC, at the Material Resource Center. Lord, I know they're going to have a good time. I know it's going to be a great experience for them, and anxious to hear their stories and the experiences that they have, and bless them as they share in that time. And the adults, the chauffeurs and the chaperones that went along, bless their time there. Bless the children and their program up at the youth center. It's been exciting to see our children just so anxious to be a part of that. So bless the teachers and that time together as they share in that time. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We pray you would bless this time together. Bless Bruce as he comes to share with us what you've laid on his heart, and direct him as he shares, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bruce?
Are you okay if I move this? Good.
I walk around a lot, and I talk with my hands, so something's going to fly. I'm Italian, sorry. Somewhere. I know I have the German last name, but I prefer the Italian heritage. So I think most... Whoa, that's... Hello. Hello. Why are you so far away? I think most of you know, my name is Bruce. I'm the pastor up at Ephrata now since Mel retired. We all miss Mel. If you see Mel, tell him he should come back. I agree with you. I think it'd be good. So that'd be great if he would come back. And I also know that it's nap time. They gave me the difficult time here. So we're going to try and keep you awake. I'm kind of stoked about what I feel Holy Spirit gave us today, so I'll try and be a little bit more energetic. I have passed out to some of you little slips of paper with a verse on to keep you involved and interactive. I'm going to call on certain people to read out loud, and also the rest of you who didn't get one, we're going to be turning a little bit to try and keep you awake, okay? So this is what we're going to do today. And if you were here yesterday, John said we were doing Holy Spirit 101. This is Holy Spirit 102. All right, so we're not moving on to our sophomore year yet. This is like the second class of our freshman year. That's the way I want to look at it. If you think it's different, you can tell me afterward. But obviously what I want to talk about today is that Holy Spirit is a person. And we know this conceptually, we know this, right? But it can be hard, if you're like me, it can be hard a lot of times to conceptualize the things of God in our finite minds. And so, for example, if I pick this up, we are taught that this, the Word of God, is Christ incarnate. So the Word of God became flesh. This is Jesus. Like, that's hard to picture. Does anyone else have a hard time with that sometimes? Like, this is Jesus. Or somehow those things work together. And I think it's easy, or hard, I should say, for me at least, equally hard sometimes to conceptualize Holy Spirit as a person. Like, how is Holy Spirit a person? But this is also what we believe. This is what Bible teaches, that both of those things are true. Jesus is a person, Holy Spirit's a person, God the Father's a person, the three, the same essence in three individual people make the Trinity. And that's tough for us. It's tough for me anyway. If you're further along than I am, that's great. You can teach me later. But when they gave us the theme for this week and we talk about hosting the Holy Spirit, that kind of was like, well, it's easier in my mind to host a person, right? You can host people in your home. But a lot of times we think of Holy Spirit as a power or an entity. That's a lot harder to host. Like, you can't really host electricity. Electricity has power. It is a power. You can have it. You can use it. But you can't really host it. But a lot of times we think of things that way. You can't host gravity. That's a power. You can't host solar power or wind power. You can store them. You can be affected by them. But you can't host them. Hosting is something you do with people. And so I think our theme is really appropriate this week. The question is, does Scripture actually teach us that Holy Spirit is a person or a power? And I think we can make sure today we understand clearly which way that goes. And our goal then would be to have a better relationship with that person, if he is in fact a person. That's what we're trying to do this week, I would assume. If you're hosting a person, you want to get to know them better, right? So let's look at it. So the first thought I had then was we should probably start by defining personhood. What is a person? And our Cambridge Dictionary helpful definition of personhood, the state of being a person. Is that helpful to anyone in here? It wasn't helpful to me either. That should be illegal to use the word you're trying to define in the definition. Now, they did, on the other hand, give some examples underneath that to try and clarify that better. So I'll read them to you. It was once thought perfectly acceptable to deny women personhood and the right to vote. Well, personhood is certainly much more than the right to vote, so that doesn't really help us. In certain societies, the idea of personhood carries different connotations. Okay, probably true, but not helpful particularly. The state of Louisiana bestowed a legal status equivalent to personhood on live embryos and outlawed their destruction. I mean, that's a little better. It attaches some value to personhood, but we don't know who or where. So, ideally, Cambridge was no help to us. So we've got to, for our purposes, I want to come up with a definition. What is personhood? What are we talking about when we say that Holy Spirit is a person? So here's where we're at. A person has and can articulate original thoughts or knowledge. They have and can articulate feelings or emotions. They have and can articulate a will of their own. They're unique. So this is what we're saying with personhood. Now, I would add that Cambridge is right. Also, a person has value. That value is attached by God. Not everything that has value is a person. We assign value to money. Your dollar bill is not a person. But God assigns value. So personhood would also include that. But for our discussion here today, this is how we're defining a person. So does Holy Spirit have those things? I would also say this is why AI will never be a person. AI may articulate knowledge to you. It is regurgitating knowledge that it has pulled from many, many other places and other people. It doesn't have its own original thoughts. It doesn't have feelings or emotions, not more than what was taught to it. And it doesn't have a will of its own other than self-preservation. They've been able to do that. But also, if you pull the plug out, it's done. But also, powers and forces can't be a person. Electricity can't be a person. It can't do any of these things. It has power, but it can't do any of these things. Gravity can't be a person. Gravity is a force, but it can't do any of these things. So personhood is different. So if Holy Spirit can do these things, he must be a person and not a force and not a power. Are we agreed on that? Okay, so if we can show from Scripture that Holy Spirit can do these things, we're good. Holy Spirit's a person, and we can host him. All right, so now, can we show that? That's what we're going to try and do. So, can the Holy Spirit articulate original thoughts or knowledge? Who has Romans? Scott, Romans? Romans 8, if you want to turn to Romans 8, 26 and 27. I'm not sure if John used this one yesterday or not. Did you use Romans 8 yesterday? Yeah, 8, 9. So these are the verses we're going to be using. We'll start the first one, Romans 8. Scott. So we see the Holy Spirit communicating. Holy Spirit is communicating. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but Holy Spirit prays for us. Holy Spirit's not just repeating your words. He's praying for you with groanings that cannot be expressed in words, with words that you don't have. He's communicating with God. God knows what he's saying. Inanimate objects and forces, they can't do this. Other living, breathing things even can't do this. Animals can't do this. There's no animal that can articulate what they're feeling to God. Only persons can do this. He must have his own thoughts. He must have his own thoughts. Expressing things that, this says, can't even be expressed with words. There's a whole other form of communication that he has with God. That's pretty impressive. And God knows. God knows what he's saying. God knows his heart. Who has John chapter 14, verse 26? John chapter 14. Go ahead. The Holy Spirit will teach, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. No, that's right. Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. This is not something powers can do. You can learn from a power. So, for example, or a force. Gravity will teach you something. If you go up on your roof and you jump off or fall off of your roof, gravity's going to teach you something. Right? Don't fall off your roof. Right? That's a passive lesson, though. The gravity's not actively teaching you anything. That's a passive lesson. Gravity could not tell you before you jumped off the roof, hey, don't do that. But Holy Spirit is able to teach you things, at least according to this. According to this, he will teach you everything, will remind you of everything I've told you. Powers can't actively teach you anything. And if he's reminding you of something, he must know in the moment what you need reminded of. If I'm going to the store, and I say to my wife, honey, I'm going to go to the store. There's, you know, these four things are on the list. I'm going to pick them up. She's going to say, well, don't forget, actually, there's five. Eggs are on the list. You need to pick up eggs. That's a helpful reminder. That's a good reminder. But if I'm on my way out the door and I'm going to the store, honey, I'm getting everything on the list, but I forgot something, and she says, oh, by the way, don't forget, 7 times 8 is 56. Well, that's true, but it's not particularly helpful in that moment, right? So your reminders, the things that you want to need to be reminded of, are intentional. That's what this is saying. He's going to remind you of things that you need in the moment. This shows personhood. This shows personhood. Who has John 15? So we barely have to turn. Kate, John 15, 26 and 27. So Jesus is imploring his disciples to testify about him, witness about him, because they've been with him from the beginning. They have seen everything that he's done. So they're able to have taken in the information, and now they're able to testify to other people what are the things that they have seen.
but the exact same word is used in the verse before. It's the same Greek word for testify in verse 26 that he says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to testify to you of what he has seen. Exact same word. We're not changing words. We're not changing concepts, which means the Holy Spirit's going to tell you and I things that he has seen. He's going to be able to testify. Powers can't testify of anything. Electricity isn't going to tell you anything. But a person can tell you something. A person can tell you something. And we have this concept that Holy Spirit's just going to, you know, he'll just kind of be there and he's not really talking. It's just like this force or whatever that's inside. Is that what God means when he tells you to go testify? I've had experience with Jesus Christ in my life. Is my testimony to go up and let's say that Tony doesn't know the Lord and I'm just going to be a force that follows Tony around and never really says anything. I'm just going to be close and like by ESP, I'm going to try and force things into his head. That's not what he means. He means for me to actually testify, Tony, I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I think he would be a great addition to your life. Let me tell you about what I've seen and what he's done for me. Testifying, same word. In order to do that, you would have to be a person. Powers, electricity, a battery has power. It can't testify of anything. John 16, who is John 16? 13 to 15. He's going to declare truth, guide you to truth, it says. Powers can't guide you to anything. They can enable you to do some things, but they have no ability to offer you any direction. They can't relay information they've heard because they can't hear. So again, back to our gravity example, gravity can guide you downward. If I want to come off this stage, gravity can help me. Once I get to this area, if I need to know where to go, if I need some kind of direction, it is unable to help me at that point. It can only do what it was designed to do. But this says that we will be guided into truth. Well, the only way that can happen is if someone has the ability to do that, if a person can speak and give you direction. Someone who can guide you to better places, better decisions, into truth, this says. Truth that's from God, verse 15. Only something or someone with the attributes of personhood, knowledge, understanding, and forethought can do that. Forces cannot. Forces cannot. All right, who has, I'm going to read the next three back to back to back. So Acts 10:19, Acts 13:2, Revelation 2:7 can go in that order.
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them."
Revelation chapter 2. The Spirit said, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Clearly, there's an expectation from Scripture, from the disciples in Acts, and from Jesus himself, who's the one speaking in Revelation, that Holy Spirit speaks to man. If Holy Spirit is only a force or an empowerment that comes on us from time to time, there'd be no ability for him to speak and really no need for him to speak. He would just empower us to do what we needed to do. We do it and we move on. But clearly there's an expectation that Spirit is going to speak to us. He's going to speak, and this is clear. It's over and over again in Scripture, and I certainly didn't exhaust Scripture to come up with the number of times that it talks about the Spirit speaking. But anyway, what I want to point out from these examples is that you can see that Holy Spirit can articulate and has original thought and knowledge and can pass that on. So that's one point for his personhood. Let's look at point two. A person has and can articulate feelings and emotion. So forces and powers and objects, they don't have emotions. Your home generator has power, has no emotion. Your car's engine can create power, has no emotion. Can you hurt them emotionally? You can hurt them, right? You can hurt your car's engine. You can hurt your generator. You can hurt your lawnmower. But you can't hurt them emotionally. You can hurt them physically. They either work for their intended purpose or they need replaced. Powers don't have emotions. Emotions are a distinction of people or personhood. So does Holy Spirit have emotions? Who has Ephesians 4:30? Kirsty. Sorry, say that again. Yeah. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Has anyone in here ever been grieved? Or our translation, the New Living we use at church, says sorrow. Do not bring sorrow. Has anyone been grieved or had sorrow? Kate, what is that like? Exhausting, she says. Anyone else have a word for it? It hurts. You can't do these things, grieve, hurt, exhaust electricity or your car engine. You can break them, you can overuse them, you can stress them, but you can't grieve them because they don't have feelings. In order to be grieved, one must be a person. Who has Isaiah 63, verse 10? Again, grieving the Holy Spirit. And just your every for those of you who aren't regulars at Ephrata, I try and give a bonus mini sermon in amongst the sermon every week. So this is your bonus mini sermon. It's just to get a little extra in the offering box. That's all it is. Right, John? Sorry, bud. I just want to keep you awake. Bonus mini sermon for the like if you understand this is true, that Holy Spirit can be grieved, that you can cause him sorrow. Does that make it easier for you to try not to do so? If you understand him as a person with feelings? Like you wouldn't intentionally grieve one of your friends. John talked yesterday about his friend when he opened the service. He read this letter. Was that to his friend or from his friend? I'm not sure. It was about his friend. And it was like a friend to a friend. And if you understand Holy Spirit that way, it's going to be a lot easier for you to not be disobedient, to not grieve him. On the other hand, you may intentionally grieve your car engine if you're late for work. Or if you're, you know, trying to get to the ice cream shop before it closes. Or if you're John Fry, just cuz. Phyllis, amen? Yeah, all right. I didn't plan on picking any all day, John. But even if you do stress your car engine, you don't feel bad about it. Unless you throw a rod out the block, but you don't feel bad about it because you know the engine doesn't have any feelings. But Holy Spirit does have feelings. You've heard a friend. Grief is an emotion. Holy Spirit is capable of it. Can you insult non-people? Can you insult non-people? Think about the things that aren't people that you want to hit with a hammer sometimes. Your computer? Chucks. You're not using PowerPoint, are you, brother? No. Maybe your car sometimes. We've had to hit your car with a hammer. You're not going to hurt their feelings. You're not going to insult them if you do that. Maybe you plug your toilet sometime and you want to hit that thing with a hammer. You could insult them in a sense. You could say something negative about them, but they're not going to get hurt feelings. This is also how we know animals aren't people in our definition. Because you think your pet, you get home, and your dog's really happy to see you, right? But if you insult your dog, or more likely your cat, because who likes cats? Not you. I'll insult your cat, right? You look at your cat and go, you are one ugly cat. He's not going to know any different. He's not going to know. You'll know. Ellen will feel guilty. But Holy Spirit does know he's insulted. Who has Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29? Have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can insult someone is if they're a person, if they realize they've been insulted. Right. Lastly, we'll look at Holy Spirit has the capacity to love. So I think I gave out Romans 15, 30, 2 Timothy 1, 7, and Romans 5, 5. We'll end there if you want to turn there. So who has... Was that 2 Timothy 1, 7? Did I give that one out? Yes.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline.
Love. Romans 5, 5? Love is given to us by God through the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. So the capacity for us to love is given through the Holy Spirit. The question is, how does that transfer take place? How does that transfer take place? Does Holy Spirit simply give us power to love other people? Or does he actually teach us? And this is an important distinction, and I'll tell you why. Because if Holy Spirit is just a power, then like electricity, you just plug it in and it's supposed to work. So when you plug your fridge into the wall, electricity runs it, but electricity knows nothing about making things cold. All it does is power the motors that blow cold air through your fridge. So electricity doesn't know how to make things cold. It just gives power to do what the fridge does. If you would plug your toaster oven in, it would make things hot. Holy Spirit's just giving power, or electricity's just giving power to whatever it is that you're plugging in. Is that the way it works? Does God just give us power for what we're naturally going to do that's laying dormant inside of us? Chuck says no. Chuck says no. I agree with you, Chuck, by the way, and I'll prove it to you. You don't even barely have to turn. Romans 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Verse 21, I've discovered this principle in life. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. It makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank you. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So then Holy Spirit can't be simply what we plug into to make us run right, because what's our nature is to sin. If anything he's empowering us to do, it's to fight what we're naturally inclined to do. So he must be teaching us something new then, something that we're not generally resigned in a way to live. Now, my question is, if I'm going to teach you to do something, can I teach you to do anything that I don't know how to do myself? If I want you to come up here and play this keyboard, but I don't know how to play this keyboard, can I teach you how to do it? My wife is laughing. Why? Because I don't know how to play the keyboard. It would be terrible keyboard. I have to know how to do it first before I can teach you how to do it. As a part person, I can only impart to you the knowledge that I myself have, the things that I'm able to do. So if we're moved to love, by the Holy Spirit, given to us by God, the empowering factor, Holy Spirit, must know something about love himself because it's not natural to us. And in order to teach, the teacher must first know how to do it. Therefore, he must know how to love, which means he can feel, which means he's a person. And by the way, if he's teaching, this goes back to point one. He has to be able to impart knowledge to us. Lastly, a person has and can articulate his own will. So, does Holy Spirit have his own will? We'll go with 1 Corinthians 12:11, which I know John brought up yesterday. Who has first... As he wills. That's right. And I want all of us to turn. The second one I didn't hand out because I'm going to read it. Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I will start in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We often talk about the Spirit guiding us. And Scripture talks about it. That's what verse 16 and verse 25 both say. The Spirit is going to guide us. He should be our guide. But guiding us where? Leading us away from our desires, verses 16 and 17, into His desires, His will. His desires are opposite of our desires. If He's going to give them to us, He must have a will that matches the will of God. And you say, well, is this a contradiction then? Does He really have a will if it's just the will of God? Every one of us in here, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we do things the way that we actually want to do them, deep down inside, we line our will up with the will of God. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done." So just because Holy Spirit's will is exactly the same as the will of God doesn't make him less of a unique person, and it doesn't make you less of a unique person. It just says, I realize that the best will for me, even though I have my own, is to match it with what the Father in heaven wants. Because that's what's best. So the fact that Holy Spirit's will and God's will are perfectly matched doesn't make him less of a person. It's just a recognition and understanding that what is best is found in what God wants. So we're wrapping up, and I hope you've seen today that very clearly you can know that Holy Spirit is a person. He has and can articulate original thoughts and knowledge. He has and can articulate feelings or emotions. He has and can articulate a will of his own, and it's unique. He's not simply a divine power. And I hope that helps you understand that you can, in fact, host him this week. Anytime. That you are his host, as we looked at, I think, with John yesterday. He talked about that. But what I'd really like to do, and what I'm kind of sort of excited about today, I wanted to bring this to you. I really, really did. But what does it mean to know this without understanding? How does this help me? So I want to close with some application. So how can we use what we just learned? How do we apply what we just learned? Because there's two things that I'd like to address in closing that I think we'll find helpful, or I hope you find helpful. If you don't, hey, this is Bruce, so you could just ignore it from here on out. We went through the Scripture. You saw it. I'm just trying to apply this to help you. So I want to address two things. One, concepts that make it hard for us to remember this. Like, when we're thinking and talking about Holy Spirit, what is it that gets in the way or makes it hard for us to remember, oh yeah, this is a person? And two, I want to give you some tips that I've found helpful. If you don't find them helpful, that's fine, but I've found helpful in bettering my relationship with Holy Spirit. And if I can do that for even one person in here, this whole time has been worth it. So, what I want to look at first is concepts that make it hard for us to remember that Holy Spirit is a person. So when we read, and we're not, I didn't hand these out, so you can take a picture of this when I bring them all up, but when we read these verses, Ezekiel, Joel, Acts, it talks about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. So what we do is we picture a pitcher full of some kind of liquid being dumped and poured out over everything. And that makes it hard sometimes for us to picture Holy Spirit as a person, because how is a person poured out? How does that happen? And yet, twice in Scripture, and I didn't put it up here, twice, Philippians 2:17, 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, I have poured myself out. So a real human person has also used this same analogy to say, I've been poured out as well. The idea being that Paul has left everything on the table. Right? I love football. I'm sorry if you're not a football person. But I love these guys, and they'll say, you know what? I left it all on the field. I poured myself out. What's the idea? God has poured out his Spirit in these last days. It's not like it was in Old Testament times where only certain people got the Spirit at certain times. Now the Spirit is poured out. It's available to anyone and everyone. God is not holding back. The Spirit is poured out. God's not holding back. He's available in full, and he's available to all. But how? Well, for people to the second hiccup we have in Acts 2, Acts 4, Ephesians 5, and other places, talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, we picture some type of invisible force or gas or something. Like, how does a person fill another person? How does that work? Like, that's hard for us. I can't fill Scott up. I don't think. Maybe I can. Maybe I'm doing it right now, but then that wouldn't be me, would it? That wouldn't be me, would it? We revert to a picture of being filled with something like that we can conceive of. And we don't conceive of people filling other people. But again, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I didn't give it out. I'm going to read it. John chapter 14 and verse 20. When I'm raised to life again, Jesus speaking, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now you know he was a person. Verse 23, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. We will come and we will make our home with or in each of them. Chapter 15, verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus is a person, and he claims that we're filled with him. How? Obedience? Connection to his word? Being with him? Abiding? Obedience to the Holy Spirit? And you can certainly be with him in prayer. See, we got to stop. I don't say we got to stop. Our fleshly bodies sometimes get in the way of concepts. And you're not unique if it's a struggle for you. That's why I'm trying to get us past that. Right? The next one is Acts 1:8, and this is Jesus talking himself. This is right before he's resurrected. But we often think of the Holy Spirit as solely as a power, because Jesus said what? When I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power. You will receive power, and we expect to receive power. And we did receive power. But just because Holy Spirit has power, and just because Holy Spirit shares his power, doesn't mean that all he is power. If I had a ton of money, like Bezos money, right? What did he just spend on his wedding? So it was like billion? No, it wasn't that much. Millions of dollars. If I had a lot of money, I don't, by the way. If I had a lot of money and I shared it with you such that you could do whatever good works you wanted with it and you could spread it out, I'm giving what I have to you, you're giving it out, I have money, now I'm giving it to you, you're spreading it out, that doesn't make me a dollar bill. It's just one aspect of who I am. I'm a rich person, I have finances, but that's not the whole of who I am. Just because Holy Spirit has power and he shares it with you and enables you to go do things doesn't mean that all he is power. That's not the whole of his personality. There's more to him than that. That's one feature of who he is. It's one thing that he does. And I'm glad that he shares it. I'm glad he enables us to do it. But there's more to him than that. I'll give you a bonus one that sometimes we struggle with. Numbers 11, 17. You could also look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, which talks about the Spirit being in every one of us as a family. We all share the same Spirit. In Numbers 11, 17, Moses is struggling to lead the Israelites, and God says, get some 70 guys together, and I will take the Spirit that is on you, and I will put that Spirit on them. And so now, when we think of Holy Spirit as a person, how in the world is a person split into multiple pieces and given to a bunch of other people? That makes it hard for us to picture Holy Spirit as a person, but it's easy to picture him as electricity, because when the electric lines are running down my street, I know electricity is running through that big line. And each off of that line to each house, there's another line that gives power, and the electricity runs to each one. And that's an easy concept for me. It's not easy for me to understand how Chuck could be spread amongst all of us. And yet, I'll sit at home at night with my wife on the couch, and the kids will do something stupid, and I'll elbow her, and I'll go, that's your kid. Because we see them acting exactly the way she does. And then they'll do something else stupid. And she'll elbow me and go, that's your kid. And she's right, because they did something exactly the way I would have done it. And we understand that in God's economy, he's made it such that there is a way, to split people. Now, that's not a great example, but it's some semblance of what we're talking about. And I'll freely admit to you that I don't have it all figured out. But what I do know is that I believe Scripture is very clear that Holy Spirit is a person. And so what I'd like to end with is sharing with you some tips that have made it easier for me to remember that on a regular basis. So the first thing is, and here's where, this is where, you know, maybe you want to say the sermon's ended, and if anything here is unhelpful, I just want you to let it go and forget it was ever said. And I hope you don't, if you think it's blasphemous or whatever, just let it go. This is me trying to help you practically. The first thing I do, or I've learned to do that helps me, is sometimes when I'm praying, I will picture three people being present with me. I don't really literally picture people, but I'll give you an example. So in my office at church, there's four chairs. Thank you, Phyllis. Four matching chairs. And they're comfy. And so at times I will sit in one of those chairs, and when I'm praying, I will picture that Father, Son, and Spirit are in the other three matching chairs. And I will talk to them individually. I'll talk to the Father, I'll talk to the Son, I'll talk to the Spirit. It's just a reminder, it's a helpful thing for me that Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road, not usually with people in the car because that's distracting, but I drive alone a lot and I drive in silence a lot. I will picture Father, Son, and Spirit in the car with me and I'll talk to them. And this helps me conceptualize Holy Spirit is a person. It's just a help for me. If it doesn't work for you, that's great. If you think it's bringing God down too much, that's fine. Picture yourself in the throne room of heaven with the train of the robe covering everything. And just put three thrones up there and talk to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If it doesn't help you, let it go. Perhaps most helpful to me has been that I've stopped, intentionally stopped, saying the every time I say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy... No, no, no. Now I just say Holy Spirit. I call him by his name. I refer to him as Holy Spirit, his name. Because when we say the, we picture a thing. And it's not wrong to say the. How many times in Scripture we just read it says the Spirit? It's not wrong to say the Spirit. That's also his title. That's also his position. He is the Holy Spirit of God. He's also Holy Spirit. So it's not wrong to reference Jesus by his name, Jesus. It's also not wrong to call him the Messiah. He is. Both of those things are true. So Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit of God is also his position. So if that's helpful to you, I just stop doing it. Like, and I'll even correct myself. If I say the Holy Spirit, I'll rephrase it. Holy Spirit. I've just found that helpful. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. The last thing I'd say is that remember, as a unique person, that creates unique relationships. So Scott and I don't have the same relationship that Scott and Kara have. Thank God. Right? And none of you had the same relationship with Scott that I have. And there are times when I wish it were better. Like, I thought of Mick when I was doing this. Like, Mick and I don't have the same relationship that Chuck and Mick have. Why? Because Chuck speaks Spanish. Chuck's been to Chile. He has more context. He spent more time with him. I would like to have a better relationship with Mickey. Well, that means I've got to spend more time with him. I've got to communicate with him more. You want to have a better relationship with the Holy Spirit? Spend more time with him. Communicate with him more. Refer to him more. Understand him as a person. And understand that your relationship is not going to reveal itself in the same way that every other person's relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to reveal itself. That's okay. That's okay. That's to be expected. He's a unique person. You are a unique person. You have different relationships with every other person in this room than every other person in this room has. Why would you expect every person's relationship with a unique person to be the same? And by the way, we know because John told us yesterday, he gives his own unique gifts to each of us by his own will. Don't be upset that you can't come up here and teach like John does, like I do, like Mick does, like Chuck does. That's our gift. What's your gift? What does he want to do with you? What's your relationship? What's he empowering you to do? Don't be upset that someone else can heal and you can't. Thank God that the body of Christ has healing gifts in it. We complete each other in our relationships, because we have unique relationships with the Holy Spirit. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. And if you want a better relationship with him, or you don't understand what your gift is through him, ask him. He's a person. He wants that relationship with you, and he'll tell you. I'd love to be able to give you more helpful advice than this. These are just things that help me. But honestly, if I'm honest with you, I'm still in the beginning stages of this relationship with him myself. I don't have it all together just because I'm a pastor. In fact, when I first started to walk with Jesus Christ, when I was saved, I went to a church, and the pastor was amazing. He's an amazing mentor. Please don't hear me saying anything negative against him. But the church's doctrine taught cessationism. And so the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were teaching and preaching and evangelism, those are still working. But the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracle, those aren't around anymore. The powerful gifts, as if these don't have power. But either way, whether you tip the scale one way or you tip the scale the other way, you have an incomplete picture of the Holy Spirit. If you think the Holy Spirit is only power, and that's all he is, and that's all he gives, and he only moves in those times where those things happen, You're only getting a part of the relationship. And if you forsake those things and you come over here and say that the Holy Spirit is only enabling us to preach and teach the Word of God anymore, you've cut off the other half of your relationship. It's both of those things. It's both of those things. And I hope today has shown you and enabled you to know that you can one-on-one with Him as a person in relationship better understand what He has for you if you spend time with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the breeze. Thank you for the beautiful day. Jesus, thank you for the Word. Thank you for the truth. Spirit, thank you for leading us in it. And I pray that you would help us have a better relationship with each of you and understand these concepts that, quite frankly, are hard for us to picture and understand. And maybe I'm alone in this room, so I'll just pray that for myself. But anyone in here who struggles with some of these things too, I pray that it is clearer today. And I pray you'd help us relate to you better in the future. We want more of you. We want more truth. We want more understanding. We want better relationship. So that all the gifts are working. All the things you've given out are being used and being used well and glorifying your name, which was always the point. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. A person.